Good evening. Like Ryan said, we're John and Debbie Wingfield. 2 weeks from tonight, we will be celebrating 43 years of marriage.
Oh. Yeah. Good for you.
I believe we have a picture from that day, 43 years ago. You can see that white tuxedos are all the rage. I think they're eventually going to come back in style every 50 years, so maybe I'll wear that for my 50th anniversary. We also have a picture of our family. We have three adult children and one granddaughter. I think they're up next. We showed up at Reengage about 11 years ago in a very during a very dark season of our marriage. The good news is that Christ is taking our marriage mess and turning it into a message. We pray tonight that our story will encourage you as you begin to walk through God's plan for marriage.
I was born in Dallas 2 months early, and that is the last time I have been early for anything.
That's true.
I had a younger sister growing up, and we really had a fun childhood. I rarely got into trouble, was kind of the good kid, and we spent most of our time playing outside. My parents took us to church some of the time, but we really didn't talk about Jesus very often. My dad was really very kind and cheerful, and he was very traditional. We spent our time playing with airplanes, going camping, and building things. My mother was not traditional, and I used to wonder about how my parents were so different. She taught me how to cook and sew, but she also told me I needed to learn how to shoot a gun and fly a plane. Mm-hmm. She made me feel like I could do almost anything. She told me she thought she could drop me off in a foreign country, and somehow I would figure out how to get home.
I'm one of seven kids. My dad traveled a lot for business, so we were basically raised by my mom. My dad, however, when home, was verbally, emotionally, and physically abusive. One of the most vivid memories of my childhood was when I was about 10, and my dad was standing on my neck with my head smashed up against the sofa in the living room. And as a result of that, my dad had a reversible belt. One side was black, and the other side was he just used that to beat you with. On a regular basis. When my dad was away on extended business trips of 1 to 3 months, my brothers and sisters ran wild. I rarely got into trouble like Debbie. I was kind of the good kid. But as a result, later in life, my brothers and sisters' lives looked a lot like a rich version of the TV show Cops. Their lives were marked by multiple abortions, multiple divorces, drug and alcohol abuse, grand theft auto, homelessness, prostitution, and felony robbery. So life without an earthly father or no belief in a heavenly father led to destruction.
John and I met in the second grade, and we became good friends in junior high and high school. We used to walk home from school together, and since I was so tall, I would walk down in the street and he would walk up on the curb.
Debbie was absolutely the tallest girl in the entire school in second grade, and I was the shortest boy.
When I was about 12 years old, my parents announced to us that they would be getting a divorce. My sister and I were totally shocked. We had never even seen them have a fight before. I remember feeling really awkward at school. I just thought no one else had divorced parents, and I didn't want to be different.
I remember for a while my family went to church until we learned the pastor was an alcoholic. It was during this time my dad began to teach us that there wasn't a God, and even if there was one, he didn't know you or care about you. My dad told me if I wanted to get something done, it was going to be all on my own, and because no one outside the front door cared 2 cents about me. I began trusting in what I now look back on as the human trinity, me, myself, and I. Debbie and I continued our friendship through junior high school, and we wrote handwritten notes to each other. Now, this was way before texting. We signed them, "Your True Life Friend." By high school, my dad had become quite wealthy, and I can tell you with certainty, money does not buy you happiness. Our family continued to be far from God, and my dad continued to be abusive and then absent.
I saw an announcement in our church bulletin for a confirmation class at our church, and I asked my mom if she would take me. It lasted a few weeks, and there is where I made a commitment to follow Jesus. I can't remember when I first heard about the Lord, but I just remember always believing that he was real and that he was there for me, and he wants the best for me. Later, I found a correspondence Bible study in the back of a magazine, and I filled out the lessons each week and sent them in, and I was so impressed that they would write notes to me, encouraging me back and telling me they were praying for me. I kept going to church. The week of my high school graduation and my 18th birthday, my mother died from cancer at 48 years old. And although it was a really sad time, God did give me great strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. I really did have a peace.
During our senior year in high school, while on a date, I knew that Debbie was the one I wanted to marry. She was standing in the moonlight in a lavender sweater, holding a football. She was the only girl I knew in high school who could throw a perfect spiral for 25 yards. I was sold.
Thank you. We continued to date through college, and we got married when we were 22. I was attracted to John's personality. He was an entrepreneur. He was driven, and I thought he was hilarious. He loves challenges and excitement, and I was a little shy and just definitely not a risk taker.
We were married in a church in University Park that Debbie grew up in, attending, and I began attending even though I considered myself an atheist. I used it as a way to make business contacts in University Park and Highland Park. I even became Sunday school class president as a non-believer. I was a total fraud, but a nice guy.
Early in our marriage, we were pretty happy. We spent time with our friends on the weekends. We went to church once in a while, but most of the time we would go to the lake on the weekends. I rarely spent time in the Word, and I probably really never even heard of the phrase biblical marriage. My priorities were work, have some fun, and John. And I thought I was a pretty good person, and that's really all I needed. After being married for 7 years, I had my first miscarriage, and we were really devastated. 5 months later, I was pregnant again, and I started having terrible pain at work. I remember I was standing up cleaning somebody's teeth, and I froze. I was in so much pain, I couldn't even move. I don't know how I even got to the phone. But I called my doctor. It was the day after Christmas, and he was off. So I just went home and went to bed thinking, well, I'll be okay for now, John. You just go ahead and go to your business meeting that night. I said, I'll just rest. But I didn't know I was beginning to have severe internal bleeding. All of a sudden, I couldn't even breathe. I couldn't even lift my arm. I know I needed to get to the phone to call. Of course, we didn't have a cell phone. The phone was on the nightstand, but I couldn't get my arm up in the air. And I just kept passing out. When John got home, he tried to call an ambulance, but they refused to come over just a pregnancy. So he drove me to the hospital. And I don't remember much else from that night except fainting a lot and being rolled into the OR about 1 a.m. And I later found out I had an ovarian pregnancy and I had nearly bled to death.
The night I took Debbie to the emergency room, nearly dead, I found myself wandering around Baylor Hospital, experiencing a loneliness that I have never felt before. And I cried out to a God that I didn't even believe existed. I call it my bargain prayer. Lord, if you are real, you'll save Debbie, and then I promise to follow you. God was faithful, but I was not.
Afterwards, John really took good care of me. All I had to think about was just getting well. A year later, we had a baby boy. 20 months later, we had a baby girl. 19 months later, we had a 12-pound boy. We were really busy and overwhelmed, but we were very grateful.
In 1985, God sent a man named Scott into my life. He was addicted to alcohol, cocaine, drugs, pornography. He would stop by my office from time to time, usually jacked up on something. And one day he came into my office with a big smile on his face. And I said, hey, what are you high on today? And he said, Jesus. And I said, hey, get the heck. That's not what I said, but get the heck out of my office and never come back. Fortunately, he did. He came back. His life was so new and so attractive to me. He had become a brand new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. He eventually invited me to a Bible study, and I went. I didn't even own a Bible. I went, and then 6 weeks later, I was saved. I had given my life to Jesus. I now had it all. Hot wife, great business, house in University Park, and Jesus. I was very prideful. The old self had not died. I was still making it all about John. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And a fall was about to happen.
When the kids were young, we had a lot of fun together, but I still didn't really know what it meant to follow Jesus. An example would be my great idea for conflict resolution. Since my parents never fought in front of me and my sister, I thought it was really important that we should make sure that the kids see us fighting. And that didn't work so well. So then I decided, well, I'll just withdraw, because you can't have a fight with just one person. And that didn't work either. But that became my usual way of handling conflict, until eventually I would just explode. Neither one of us had a loving marriage modeled for us, so no wonder we didn't know what to do. I blamed our poor communication style and our inability to handle conflict all on John. I never acknowledged my part. God had a plan for us. I just didn't understand it, and I had no idea what it was. I was not drawing close to God and not trusting him. And Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. I was too prideful to realize that I had a critical spirit. I really thought it was my job to control what everybody was doing in the house. One day I was really sick, and so I just had to lay on the sofa. I listened to John and the kids playing, and they were so happy, and nobody was arguing. I couldn't believe it. I thought, oh, this is a light bulb moment. I am part of the problem. I needed to own my own mess.
A huge recession in Dallas construction and very poor financial planning on my part led my business to lose nearly everything in the late 1980s. We nearly lost our home to foreclosure. We nearly lost our cars to repossession. I even had to hide my cars at my parents' house so they wouldn't be repossessed. My whole worth as a man and provider for my family was shattered. That's who I was, John at work. Because of me, Debbie had to get a job and leave being a stay-at-home mom. She was hurt, and I had shattered her dream.
I really wanted to stay home and take care of the kids, and one night I got really mad at John, and I told him because of his inability to provide for our family that he was stealing our children's childhood from me. I know it really, really crushed him for a long time, but I did later apologize and ask for forgiveness.
Well, you can imagine that was like a knife to the heart. I was unforgiving, and I became very bitter and very angry. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave us. I did just the opposite. I chose every little thing that Debbie did or said, I used it as an excuse to say hurtful and abusive things to her. Debbie and the kids were living in fear the next time that I would explode in front of them. The first casualty of sin is always relationships, and I was blowing up my entire family's relationship. I now know that hurt people hurt other people. We continued to escalate, including yelling and screaming and invalidating each other, and began a crazy cycle of hurtful words, long periods of withdrawal, sometimes weeks without even talking, and isolation. We would slowly begin talking, and then we would make up. This crazy cycle went on year after year after year after year.
We had no godly counsel, and we didn't live in community with other believers. I didn't know what to do. I was just so unhappy. But I knew I absolutely did not want a divorce. I lived through one of those with my parents, and I remember I vowed that if I ever have children, I will not put them through this. So those doors were locked.
I was operating alone, and the devil was attacking me from every angle. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We started attending a Bible church, and God's word began to heal our wounds, and our family life became a little bit safer. So we decided to homeschool our children. Debbie spent all of her time doing that, and I spent all of my time working. I began to spend some time with some godly men, and the Lord began to heal my abusive heart. Those years were better, but still plagued by seasons of anger, rage, fear, fighting, and unforgiveness. I know that God wanted more from me. My anger and rage, which included putting my fist through a door, made Debbie and the kids fearful. My harsh words and critical spirit crushed them emotionally. My unforgiveness made them walk on eggshells around me. I was actually becoming my dad. Our kids went off to college, and we found ourselves just the two of us. That's when we came here to Watermark 11 years ago. We went through re-engage, and a noticeable change began to take place. Even though we fought over the lessons in the car, I don't know if any of y'all have done that in the parking lot, God's word was being planted deep in our hearts. We got involved in community, and the Lord slowly continued to change us. We told people the ugly stuff, and they still loved us. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And the prayer of a prayer, what does it say here? Yeah. Of a righteous person, I'm sorry, is powerful and effective.
Our home life was getting better, and we were now spending more time with other believers. During a Sunday service, our pastor, Todd, explained that he had given his wife a list of names that she could use if he was not leading her well at home.
That afternoon, I gave Debbie a list of men on a card that she could call. She looked at the list and said, hey, John, these top four guys are like you. And she marked them out.
Sorry.
She wrote in new names and numbers, and it was probably the best gift I ever gave her.
I did eventually need to use it. This actually turned out to be a huge help. We had other believers speaking truth to both of us. And the community is not just friends you hang out with. It's people you intentionally do life with, and you share God's word. It gives you life transformation, and we share biblical counsel. Hebrews 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Reengage taught us to be humble and to honor Christ by honoring our spouse. And changes didn't happen overnight, just like our marriage didn't get wrecked overnight. We just took one day at a time.
Mm-hmm. Men, I'm talking to you now. Real men do not live in isolation. They run with other men of honor. They become servant kings, warrior kings for their families. I'm asking you tonight to become the spiritual leader of your home. Begin to pray with your wife nightly before you go to bed, not just at meals or with your kids. Like most empty nesters, we remodeled our house when the kids left. But more importantly, way more importantly, we have started to remodel what a godly marriage looks like to our adult children. About 4 years ago, my oldest son wrote me a Father's Day card. It said, Dad, thanks for loving Mom. You're the best dad a son could ever want or have. Christ has taken our 43-year-old marriage from a 2, I think she brought a sign, to a 9. Thank you.
You're welcome.
It's not a 6. Deep, painful wounds continue to be healed and restored. Joel 2:25, that's our marriage verse. You might want to write that one down. It says, the Lord promises to restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. And the locusts ate our entire marriage crop down to the nub. Many things have been restored in addition to our marriage. My relationship with my earthly father was restored when he became a believer at age 92. She loved him into the kingdom. He told me he loved me for the very first time in my entire life, just 1 year before he passed away. Something that every son wants to hear. Regardless of what has happened in your marriage, Jesus is the answer. There's no wound that can't be healed, no problem that can't be solved. Just come to the Savior and surrender and find rest. And my wife loved me when I was completely unlovable. She cared for me when I didn't care at all. And she forgave me when I did almost unforgivable things.
Of course, we still disagree and we argue sometimes, but now we keep short accounts with each other. That's really a big difference for us. That's been a game changer. We intentionally keep short accounts. We quickly ask for forgiveness and we quickly extend forgiveness, and then we move on. We're intentional about how we spend our time together and how we treat each other. I rarely use my phone when I'm with John because I want him to know that he is the most important one. And he often asks me if I feel like I am the most cherished woman that he knows. None of us have marriage problems. We have Jesus problems. Mm-hmm. If you put Christ in the center of your marriage, he is the foundation. Hide his word deep in your heart. Dive into community. Become fully known and lock the doors that lead to separation and to divorce. Allow God to change your spouse and invite him into your circle to change you. My husband is still driven and creative and hilarious, but most importantly now, he loves Jesus.
We pray that our story has given you hope and comfort tonight. I can't wait to spend another 30-plus years with Debbie. She's my true life friend, and I love you. Thanks for letting us share.